This is God's holy word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Amen. We continue our sermon mini-series that we've been going through. We've been going through a mini-series on key women of the Bible. Last sermon, we looked at the infamous Herodias and her daughter. 2 sermons before, we looked at Mary and Elizabeth. Well, these last 2 messages on these key women of the Bible have brought us to that time in the Bible where Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. We've had a chance already to begin to see Jesus ministering unto women, and particularly now we see that as we dig into this passage, several women mentioned in the Bible as recipients of Jesus' ministry. Here in the end of chapter 7, we have this memorable but unnamed woman, a great sinner forgiven greatly. And then in the first few verses of chapter 8, we see that Jesus healed several women, both of evil spirits and infirmities. Included in that list of women were names such as Joanna, Susanna, and particularly noteworthy, Mary Magdalene. This material particularly is all very unique to Luke's account. It's a very precious witness to the way in which Christ ministered, not just to men, but especially to women. What's also very amazing as we read in this passage is the way these women who were ministered to by Jesus expressed their gratitude, their thankfulness to Jesus. And so what a very fitting passage we have now, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, after our national holiday to be thankful, we come to a passage that really shows us what it looks like to be thankful. And so we're going to be able to consider that today. to think about how to express our thankfulness, how to express our thanksgiving in light of Jesus' work in our lives. So I'd like to begin then our sermon by looking first at Jesus' parable that he tells Simon here. This parable really summarizes the overall point that we're bringing out from today's passage. And what's exciting about this parable is that even though it's told in Luke 7 and about this woman who was forgiven greatly, it very much applies to the women we studied as well in chapter 8. A very different passage, a different context, but the parable, the principle behind it applies to both, applies to all these women. Well, look then at chapter 7, verse 40. You'll note that Jesus is at a house of a Pharisee named Simon. Simon asked him over for dinner. And Simon, in his mind, is not believing Jesus to be a prophet because of how he's interacting with this woman, this sinful woman. And so Jesus tells Simon a parable to explain what's going on here. Jesus tells Simon the parable. He says this. He basically says, there's a moneylender who had two debtors. Two people owed someone some money. One owed them a much larger debt than the other. One owed a debt of 500 denarii versus 50 denarii. Now, in case you don't know much about denaries, this might be something like the difference between owing, say, $5,000 versus $50,000. Either way, a decent bit of money, but one quite a lot more than the other. And so Jesus asks, if the man were to forgive both of them of their debt, who would love him more? Well, Simon answered correctly. The one whom the man forgave more. See, this is the rather simple principle, but a principle we need to really recognize and understand. It's what governs really the whole message for today. When you owe a debt, you owe it. If someone forgives you of that debt, we call that grace. We call that a gift. The moneylender is not obligated to forgive you of that debt. It would be helpful then to note as an aside, God is not obligated to forgive sinners. Inherently, there's no obligation for God to just show grace to those who are in the debt of sin to God. Such forgiveness is unmerited. God is under no obligation to provide a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's His grace that provides that way of forgiveness. And that makes it wonderful. That makes it amazing, marvelous, not to mention undeserved. So this is an important principle in our passage for today, that a debt, we're not obligated, the person that we're owing that debt to is not obligated to forgive us. And when they do, it's a gift, it's a grace. But that's only part of the principle that we learn about today. The other part of the principle is, how does somebody respond to that grace? When the person is forgiven graciously of that debt, how do we respond? Well, the response is described here as gratitude. Gratitude. Thankfulness. We recognize someone did us something very wonderful, very special. And so we are thankful. And we should then express that thanksgiving. We can express that thanksgiving in different ways. But at the heart of that expression is what Jesus calls here love. We love the person who showed us such kindness, such undeserved mercy. We love them and express our thankfulness in that love and showing them that love. That's the principle that Jesus teaches here. It's a principle that Simon was not understanding as he looked at how Jesus was interacting with this sinful woman. And so with that principle in mind, let's see some examples of that principle in this passage. There are several examples of how we see this principle worked out. Start with the very immediate example of the sinful woman in Luke 7. That's, of course, why Jesus told the parable. This sinful woman comes over to this dinner that Simon has hosted, and she sees Jesus there, and she begins to show this love to Jesus by anointing him and crying over him. look at verse 47. It says that she's an example of someone who loved much because she was forgiven of much. See the principle at work there. She loved much because she was forgiven of much. And so look at her expression. This alabaster flask of ointment, verses 37 to 38, she anoints Jesus' feet. Likely this would have been a jar that you would have to break open to use. And once you broke it open, you'd likely want to use it all then at that point. Surely it would have been costly. But either way, this was a tangible, material expression of her love for Jesus. Her tears and her kisses on his feet, her wiping his feet with her hair. This would have all been further ways to express her love and her gratitude. It would have been a way to honor Jesus, to show forth even her faith in Jesus, as Jesus commends at the end of the passage, end of chapter 7, about Jesus recognizing her faith. Sometimes people can be a bit confused about this when they read verse 47. Verse 47 in the Pew Bible says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Sometimes people think that saying that the reason why she's forgiven is because she loves in this way. But that's actually not the right interpretation here. It's not right based on the grammar or the context. And it's important to make this note because it's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about here. The basis for her forgiveness is her faith. That's what Jesus said at the end. But when verse 47 says, "I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much," the Greek grammar really brings out a subtle nuance here. The reference for being forgiven is what's in the Greek called a perfect tense. But the part about her love is in the Greek what's known as an aorist tense. I know you guys don't necessarily know Greek, but the simple point is in the grammar that suggests that the forgiving happened first and the loving happened after that. You could translate it something like this: "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many have been forgiven, so that she showed this love." In other words, the grammar puts the forgiving first and the love after that. It's an expression of that forgiveness. It's not the basis for it. Again, her faith is what he saved her, it says in verse 50. Her faith is the foundation for receiving this forgiveness, not her love. Of course, the context also affirms this. That was the point of the parable. The whole point of Jesus' parable is that you show this kind of love if you've been forgiven much. The one who has been forgiven much will love much. So to put the love as the basis for the forgiveness would miss the whole point of the parable. Well, how did this woman already find this type of forgiveness so that she could show this kind of love? Well, we're not told, but just remember the general thing Jesus was doing. Jesus was going around preaching and teaching and doing ministry among the people. We see that in the very next chapter, chapter 8, verse 1, talks about how he keeps on doing that, going around proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so surely this woman had come into contact with that preaching ministry of Jesus. Surely she had begun in some way at least to recognize that Jesus was holding out forgiveness and grace, forgiveness for sinners. Remember, Jesus had been preaching a ministry of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Surely she had begun to put her faith in this preaching of Christ and in him. Well, in case there's any doubt with the woman, you have to love then Jesus' encouragement to her in verse 48. He tells her, and he tells everyone there in front of her, "Your sins are forgiven." What a wonderful way then this all comes back full circle. She's forgiven by faith in Jesus. She shows her gratitude and love by this anointing of Jesus. And Jesus then loves her back by publicly affirming in front of everyone that her sins are forgiven. And don't underestimate the public component of it. People saw her as a sinner. But Jesus said in front of them all, "See her as forgiven." comes back full circle. This is a wonderful illustration of the parable that Jesus taught Simon here. Someone who is forgiven of much, loves much. Well, this illustration here in Luke 7 is complemented by the illustration we see in Luke 8. In Luke 8, we see more women illustrate this principle. Mary Magdalene is mentioned, and some other women. They are healed of various sicknesses and various evil spirits. And in turn, we see these healed women showing Jesus love and gratitude. They show that by supporting him in his ministry, by providing for Jesus through their substance. See, notice in verse 1, it talks about how Jesus is going around from town and village preaching. Now, if you're going to go around from town to town and city to city and village to village preaching, you're going to need some way to support yourself. You're going to be going into places where you're going to need places to stay. You're going to need food, and surely your disciples as well with you. And so it says here in chapter 8 that some of these women whom he healed provided for him. In verse 3, it says that they did that out of their substance. In other words, this is material support for Jesus. This wasn't just a prayer ministry. Jesus will pray for your well-being. This was out of their own physical substance. They provided for his physical needs. Likely this would have included financial support. It very well may have included hospitality, having Jesus into their home, probably his disciples with him. So the implication is very clear here. These people are healed. These women are healed by Jesus. And in response, they help Jesus. Again, it's the same idea of love and gratitude in light of something Jesus did for them. Now, the principle is slightly different here. Here in chapter 8, it's not about Jesus forgiving these women, though surely that was part of it too, but it was about how he healed them, how he saw their needs, their sicknesses, their afflictions, and he worked in their lives. And in response, they loved him for it, and they were grateful. Same idea. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is healed much loves much. Mary Magdalene is a wonderful example of this here. Idea not just of healed and loving, but healed much and loving much. Because the point here is that Mary Magdalene is one who was healed much. She not only had one demon removed from her, she had seven demons removed from her. And so this passage is just the beginning of how Mary Magdalene would show her love for Jesus. As you read on in the Gospels, we continue to see Mary's love and devotion for Jesus coming out. For example, it's at the cross when, for the most part, Jesus' disciples had abandoned him and had fled. Who's there at the cross? Mary Magdalene. When Jesus' body is laid in the tomb, two women are mentioned. One of them, Mary Magdalene. On that first resurrection Sunday, all four Gospels mention Mary Magdalene going early in the morning to go and minister to Jesus' body there to anoint him with spices. These are all very tangible expressions of Mary's love for Jesus. She loved him much. Again, the one who is forgiven or healed much loves much. And here it's not just love on the inside or love spoken. It's love shown by action. Tangible expressions of your love. And what a wonderful way, again, we see the love come back full circle. Jesus healed Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene expresses her love to Jesus in these different ways. And then guess what Jesus does for Mary Magdalene? She's the first person recorded in the Bible as seeing the risen Lord. I love how Augustine referred to her as the apostle to the apostles, because she sees the risen Lord and goes and tells the apostles, Jesus is risen. So she was healed much by Jesus. She showed love to Jesus, and Jesus shows love back to her in return. Well, so far we've observed this principle from this parable. We've seen it illustrated in this passage. But there's another example here in this passage, and it's one of an opposite sort, talking about Simon. Simon shows the principle of this parable in reverse. See, in chapter 7, verses 44 through 46, Jesus compares Simon's lacking love to this woman's love. Yes, Simon had invited him over for a meal, but it seems that's where Simon's love stopped. The things Jesus points out as lacking in Simon's reception would have all been very typical ways to show hospitality to an honored guest. If you were to show hospitality at that time, it would have been very common to provide for your guests feet washing. It would have been very common to receive them with a kiss. It would have been very common even to give them oil for their head, to anoint their head with oil. These would have been common gestures of hospitality. Jesus shows how the woman went beyond these things, but Simon hadn't done them in the least. You know, showing hospitality back then in the Middle East, and frankly still today, is a great expression of righteousness. Simon thinks he's so righteous, but he hadn't even done these basic gestures of hospitality. Simon had failed to show love to Jesus in contrast to this woman. Why? The parable helps us to answer that question, why? The one forgiven of much loves much. The one forgiven of little loves little. Now, let's be careful here. I want to be careful. I don't want to necessarily even suggest that Simon was forgiven even of little at this point. See, if we want to try to find Simon in the parable, is he the one forgiven of much or forgiven of little? I would suggest to you he's not even in the parable. Not even referenced there, that he is someone who has not yet known Jesus' forgiveness at all. That's why his love is so lacking. Do you remember why the woman was ultimately forgiven? It wasn't because she loved. It was because of her faith. Her faith had saved you. Faith not in herself. Faith in Christ. Faith in the forgiver. Simon clearly does not have that faith. In fact, that's very clear in the passage. Look at chapter 7, verse 39. Simon's lack of faith comes out. He looks at how Jesus reacts to this woman, and he kind of thinks through the whole situation and concludes, Jesus must not be a prophet. In other words, he does not believe in Jesus. Does not believe in Jesus as being someone of God. Surely, if he can't believe he's a prophet, isn't going to believe he's the Messiah. Simon's reasoning is something like this. Simon knows that this woman was a sinner. He says, if Jesus was a prophet, Jesus would know this woman is a sinner. Simon says, if this woman's a sinner, then you shouldn't let this woman touch you like this. And so if Jesus is letting this woman touch him like this, then he must not know she's a sinner, therefore he must not be a prophet. This is kind of his roundabout logic. But again, the point comes out here. Simon doesn't believe in Jesus. Simon does not have the faith in Jesus as this woman had this faith in Jesus. Even in verse 43, when Jesus tells Simon this parable, and Simon acknowledges the answer, it's the right answer to the parable, even then he seems a bit reluctant. He doesn't just say the one who was forgiven more. He says, I suppose the one who's forgiven more. Of course, to look for forgiveness, you have to think you even need forgiveness. Simon doesn't seem to even think he needs forgiveness here. He sees the woman as the sinner. Implied is that he thinks pretty highly of himself. And so this is why Simon doesn't show this kind of love to Jesus. He doesn't have the love and gratitude that the woman had. It seems for Simon, no faith means no forgiveness and therefore no love. All of this points back again to what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about faith. And it's about putting faith in the right place. See, we all have needs. The Bible talks a lot about our needs. Often it puts it in terms of salvation. We all need to be saved. We all need to be forgiven of our sins. We are condemned otherwise. Well, Jesus told the woman here that her faith had brought her salvation. Her faith had saved her. But we also see in this passage that faith in the wrong place does not save. See, that's the problem with Simon. I mentioned he didn't have faith, but he did have faith, kind of. Not faith in Jesus. Faith in himself. It was a self-righteous sort of faith. He believed in his own standing, his own worth, his own righteousness. Self-righteousness is just faith in yourself, that you justify yourself before God. The problem is with that kind of faith, it doesn't save. Because we don't need to justify ourselves before God, we need God to justify ourselves before God. Or we need to be justified by God before God. So even as we look at Simon and his faulty faith, we have to turn it back around upon ourselves. Have we had Simon's faulty faith in some way? Is there a way in which your faith shares something in common with Simon's faith in himself? Maybe you don't fall into the sort of full-blown self-righteousness, but do you somehow exercise your religion maybe in a comparative way? That's what Simon did, right? He compared him with the woman. He was essentially saying, I'm glad I'm not like that sinful woman over there. He should have said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's too easy for even professing believers to fall into that trap. We can say things like, I can understand how Jesus can forgive me. But that person over there, he's a serial killer. He's a rapist. He's a homosexual. I can see how God would forgive me. But that person? But as soon as we run into that comparative trap or fall into that comparative trap, we run that the risk of doing exactly what Simon was doing. We're saying that our sin isn't that bad. That there's somehow something in you that makes you savable. That makes you more worthy. That something that even deserves or demands God to forgive you. But that is not saving faith. That's a lie of Satan. That kind of faith won't leave you in the kind of gratitude expressed in this passage. It will leave us foolishly self-righteous. We're told when we come to a communion table that we should examine our faith. Use this again today to examine your faith. To see that the faith that saves is faith in Christ, in faith that says, yes, I am a sinner. And I need the salvation, I need the forgiveness that he brings. That believes not in yourself to save you, but in Christ to save you. Think of how Simon doubted Jesus because he thought Jesus didn't know something. Simon assumed Jesus didn't really know about the woman. Of course, Simon was wrong. Jesus did know. Jesus knew she was a great sinner. Verse 48 or 47 acknowledges that. Jesus knew she was a sinner. And Jesus also knew the kind of man Simon was. He knows even what Simon's thinking before Simon expresses it. Jesus knew Simon as well. He also knew the needs of the women mentioned in chapter 8. He knew their sicknesses. He knew their afflictions. He knew their brokenness. Jesus knew. Jesus always knows. And he knows about you. He knows your needs. He knows your sins, your struggles, your heartaches, your brokenness. Jesus knows, and that's why he came. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he died there, because Jesus knows. So he could bring you forgiveness. and healing and help? Jesus knows. But do you know? Do you know that you are a sinner that needs grace, that needs forgiveness? Do you know that you are in different ways broken and need healing? Jesus knows, but do you know? Today's passage calls us to this self-reflection. By the grace of God, do not justify yourself before God. Look to Christ. Trust in Him. Put our faith in Him who holds out forgiveness and healing and help. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Whether you are one who puts your faith in Christ for the first time today, or you are renewing or reaffirming your faith today, know that you have a Savior that loves you. Know that you have a Savior that says, your sins are forgiven. We need to hear that. If that woman had already begun to taste of that forgiveness, but Jesus still felt it necessary to tell her, your sins are forgiven, then we need to hear that too. Be encouraged as you hear it again today, saints of God. Your sins are forgiven. Not only, brothers and sisters, are your sins forgiven in Christ, but His Spirit has come inside your heart and begun to heal you in different ways and to grow you, to transform you, to renew you, to help you think differently, to think as God thinks more and more, to grow us in godliness and in fruit of the Spirit. Rejoice in this. Be thankful. You've been forgiven and healed much. Love much. That's where it comes back then to exhort all of us. If we've been forgiven and healed of much, let us indeed love in return. And remember, as we see here today, this is love expressed. It's love lived out. You know, it's far too easy to have found the forgiveness like this woman did in chapter 7, but express it more like Simon does. In other words, not at all. Or that's just something we know in our heart and mind, but don't ever express it in any tangible way. We may have gratitude, but do we show it? That's what this passage says we should be doing. Express our thankfulness. It's like if you receive a gift. You may be thankful for it, but then we should, it seems appropriate, to go and express thankfulness somehow. Maybe you write a thank you letter. So then let us be reminded today, let us reflect today on ways in which we can express our thanksgiving to God. This woman in chapter 7 did it with ointment and tears and kisses. The women in chapter 8 did it with generous giving. There are lots of ways we can do it, but let's actually do it. We can show our love and gratitude to Christ by our devotion and studying the Word and meditating on the Word. We can do it through real times of prayer to God. We can do it by a generous giving of tithes and offerings. We can do it by the ways we serve in the church. We can do it by the ways we tell outsiders about the gospel. We can do it by the ways we minister to others with their needs all around us. We love our neighbors, especially because we know that it pleases God. These are but a few examples of ways to express and show our love. Pray as well, brothers and sisters, that that love be genuine, that it really be from the heart. It's also too easy to know how our love should look and do the things outwardly that look like love, but it not really coming from the heart. Think of one of the passages we've been studying in our community groups is showing hospitality not grudgingly. We can deal through the motions, but our heart not be there. Let us pray that our love would be genuine. And so, brothers and sisters, may your great gratitude not remain theoretical, by the grace of God, endeavor to express it truly, genuinely from the heart, because He has saved us so wonderfully, and He continues to work in our lives so amazingly, and continues to show us His grace and remind us of it. Every time we preach the word, that's a reminder of it. Every time we take of the supper, another reminder of it, and it's all around us. Let us, by the grace of God, be thankful unto Him. Amen. Let's pray.